This week I'm talking about Prison Break. That's the lesson for this week. Anyone think of any famous prison breaks in the Bible? No? There's the first two that I think of are both in Acts. And we're not going to be talking about Paul and Silas, but we are going to be talking about Peter. So Acts chapter 12. So talking about prison break. First, we're going to read through the verses. It's Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. And then after that, I'll sort of go through the content and the themes. All right, Acts chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him. A quaternion is a group of four soldiers that would keep a prisoner, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Kind of like what I mentioned at the beginning. It was the church that was praying for him here. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, this is the night before his execution, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. And that's the way the quaternions would work. They would have one person on each side, so he would be bound one hand to one person and the other hand to the other person, and then the other two would be outside the door, guarding the door. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals," and so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He thought he was dreaming. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. This actually, when it says his own accord, that his is referring to the gate. The gate actually opened by itself. This word actually means automatically. It was an automatic door. So if anyone ever asks you, yes, they had automatic doors back then. And passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And so there we have like the first basically half of this story where Peter is delivered from the prison, which is awesome. But there's also the second half in here, which is just as important. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into a different place. So now we have sort of the story from a, you know, whole point of view, if you remember it well or not. Now, hopefully you have a good picture of it. So I'm going to start talking about the beginning. Obviously, what's really important for any story is context, right? So what's going on at this point in time? We have a good setup in the first couple verses where this is Herod the king. Herod Agrippa had already killed James, the brother of John. So he was looking to persecute the Christians. He had already killed James, which was the first martyr here. And then he saw that it pleased the Jews, so he ended up capturing Peter also. So Peter is captured. He had already heard, I'm sure, at this point, of James being killed. I'm sure news had gone out. And was in prison and was going to be executed the next day. So that's kind of where the story starts. And of course, because Peter is Peter, the first thing he's doing in our scripture is sleeping. That's kind of one of the things I want to highlight, because all of this stuff is happening. Peter is about to be sent to his death, his actual execution. And at least from a worldly perspective, you sort of have the idea that, you know, well, this happened to James, it'll probably happen to me too, you know. And all here is just sleeping. So Peter was sleeping. But what was the church doing at this time? Yeah. The church was praying. Peter was asleep. It was presumably nighttime. Peter had probably had a long day. The church, presumably nighttime, also probably had a long day. They were probably praying for Peter and all the other saints all day, and they were not sleeping. They were praying. That's sort of the main thing I want to point out here, is the difference between sleeping and what I think the church is doing, which is waiting. I think there is a big distinction between sleeping and waiting, and I really think that's important to understand. And this story sort of gives us a very good set of here's sleeping versus here's waiting. Peter was, he was about to die. He had received a promise from the Lord. I'm sure, a faithful person, but here he is sleeping, as he is wont to do, as I said. The lesson actually has a funny bit. They say he wins the Golden Pillow Award for sleepiest man. Here he is sleeping. The church is not sleeping, and they are waiting. So if you want to consider these two things in your mind of the difference, waiting is sort of an active thing that you do. So if you imagine waiting in line at like Disney World or something, that's sort of an active thing. You're there for an hour in line. It feels like 5 hours. And you can't really do anything else at the time. You can talk with someone, but it's sort of an active thing that's taking up, you know, your time. It's something that you do. Whereas sleeping is just, you're not at that same level. Waiting has this inherent thing. I think the best way to put it is waiting has expectation. So if you're waiting, then you're expecting something. If you weren't expecting something, you would not be waiting. If the ride was closed, you would not be in line for it. Right? The sleeping, you don't have any expectation. You're sleeping because you're distancing yourself from the world, from the promise, right? So we have this promise. Peter has this promise. The church is waiting. They're praying. They're active about it. Peter is sleeping. He's distancing himself. So really, I want us to get that. Because sometimes it's really easy for us to sleep instead of wait. Because we have promises in our lives too, right? And when we, it's hard to wait sometimes. It gets rough. Waiting is sort of, it has to be in the process because God's time is different from our time. So there's going to be waiting no matter what. And it gets hard on us because it's an active thing. It wears us down. And it's a lot of times easier to slip into sleeping. You know, think, I could be worrying about this and praying about it every day for God and saying, Lord, I'm here. I'm waiting for your promise. Or I could just say, it'll happen or it won't. God's got this, you know. And that's sleeping. When you have stopped trying and you have signed it away to it will happen or it won't, I'm not going to care about it anymore. It'll be a happy surprise if the angel hits me on the side in the middle of the night and wakes me up. Right? Because that's what happened to Peter. He was sleeping, but the angel woke him up. But Peter had work to do. That's what God was doing here. The angel woke him up, said, Peter, you got work to do. You got to get out of here. If we're not careful, we can sleep through our promise. So you need to be careful when we're sleeping. And this is something I'm guilty of a lot, because I'm a very worrisome person. So a lot of times it's easier for me to just think, okay, I'm going to stop worrying. I'm going to stop caring. I'm going to stop trying to wait. And instead I'm just going to sleep on it. Yeah, just go to bed. That's right. So that's the first sort of point I want to hit here, and the difference between Peter and the church was the sleeping versus the waiting. So then what happens? Peter, he gets woken up. He somehow miraculously escapes the prison. There's sort of it's not really known exactly how this happened. Maybe Peter became invisible so the guards couldn't see him. Maybe they were made to stay asleep the whole time. Maybe Peter walked through the walls, or who knows. But what's interesting about Peter is that he did not believe this. He woke up and he could not believe his eyes. He woke up to the feeling of someone touching him and the sound of his chains falling on the ground. He couldn't believe it. And he, this whole, going through this whole episode of walking out of the prison, the iron gate, it's not just a door, but a gate made of iron. It would probably take at least two people to hoist that. And it just opening by itself and walking through. It wasn't until he was in the middle of the town and the angel of the Lord had left him that he came to himself and thought, well, this might actually not be a dream. So Peter sort of, he didn't believe his eyes. I want to talk a little bit about this sort of dissociation or derealization that Peter experienced. I think we all experience something similar at some point or another. Maybe you do a double take or whatever. Really, what happens is there's a dissociation that occurs when your brain does not accept what your senses are telling you. So your eyes are telling you something, and you're like, that can't be real. So I'm just going to refuse to believe that it's real. And then you get this, what you might call a surreal feeling, where you feel like you're in a dream, or you feel like you're in a movie, or something like that. I think, hopefully I can describe it well. I think we've all sort of felt that at least a little bit. Like if you receive some suddenly tragic bad news, and all of a sudden you just, you know that it has to be true, but you can't comprehend that it's true at the time. So your mind, you don't believe it. You just distance yourself from that reality. And if you're someone like me who is forgetful and a little bit silly, maybe it happens more often, like you have had a long day at work and then you walk outside and you think this day couldn't get any worse, and then you don't see your car and you think, oh my goodness, someone stole my car. And then you spend 5 minutes wondering about what to do, and then you just look off to your left and it's in the spot that you don't normally park in. Something like that also can bring a little bit of dissociation. Just that sort of the grading of what your senses tell you or what your logic tells you versus what you actually believe. And it doesn't have to be bad either for bad things when bad things happen. Peter here, he was all of a sudden what he was probably really, 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 really hoping for, you know, being saved from his execution, actually did happen. And now he couldn't believe it. But what's inherent to this is that in order to have this sort of dissociation, you have a lack of belief, right? You have this feeling of I'm in a dream, or this is, you know, this isn't real, because you don't believe that it could be real, right? That's why that happens. So it's interesting here. Peter has this sort of feeling because he didn't believe in God for this miracle, which is really interesting. You know, Peter has seen a lot of things. He's done a lot of things, and here he is. On the night before his execution, he's sleeping, and he's delivered, and he can't believe it. Amen. Peter's a lot like us. He failed not only in that he was sleeping on the promise, but also that he didn't believe it when it came. That's just so like us. We see, how many miracles have we seen? You know? In other people's lives, in our lives.
So true.
Why did Peter not believe this, what he was seeing? Maybe, probably because he had never seen this specific miracle before. He had never been invisible before, or he had never seen the guards be forced to sleep and the gate open by itself before. So maybe that's why he didn't believe it. And in that way, again, he's just like us, because why do we believe for miracles that we've seen before, but then we don't believe for miracles we've never seen before? That's what Peter's failing here was. That's his unbelief, and that's and I'm not speaking for everyone all the time, but just for at least myself, hopefully, but probably a lot of more people, and at sometimes we are also in guilty of that same unbelief. So Peter here is an example of what we are not supposed to do. It's not the first time he's been that example. So he came to himself after this, after his dream. He realized, I am not dreaming. And then for whatever reason, either he was led by the Lord, or he just, you know, happened to think of, oh, I know where I am at on this street. I know there's a house over here where the church is praying for me. And ends up going there. And what happens while he's there? This is sort of the second half of the story, which mirrors the first. So he goes there. The damsel comes to hearken to the door. She knew Peter's voice. So Peter was knock-knocking, said, hey, I'm here. Let me in. They might be looking for me on the streets. Let me in, please. And she knew it was his voice, But instead of opening the door, she just ran to the back and said, "It's Peter. Peter's here." And they said, "You're crazy. Thou art mad." If there's not a more definitive statement of "you're crazy" in the Bible, "thou art mad." They did not believe her. They have been waiting. Peter was sleeping. They were waiting, praying for this exact thing to happen all night. And then when it happened, they said, "You're mad." And when she constantly affirmed that it was so, they said, "It can't be. It's his angel. It's not him. They must have done the execution early. It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were astonished. They could not believe their eyes. Just like Peter when he was saved for the promise that he slept on, just like them when they got the deliverance of the promise that they were waiting for, they also did not believe. They could not believe their eyes. Just like Peter and just like the church, we can't be like that and have that sort of unbelief. I love that I talked about at the beginning, the design of God is so magnificent because throughout everything that's happened in human history, I love history a lot, so I just thinking about it makes me so, you know, interested and excited about, if you just take someone in this world right now that you know, and you say, "I have the least in common with this person that I could ever have in common with anybody," and think of someone like that in your mind, you know, maybe they're fan of a different sports team or something like that, you know, just, "I have nothing in common with this person." And then if you take someone from 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago and then pluck them here in this time and era,
right,
they have so, the person you thought of has so much more in common than you, because human culture, technology, everything has changed so much around humanity.
Sure.
Just the things that we have, the things that we live through, the experiences that we have, we would have so much in common with that person that we think we have nothing in common with. So humans change, right? The circumstances around us change, but humanity doesn't change, right? Because we have this flaw deep within us, right? The original sin. And so when we're looking back at these stories, I mean, 2,000 years ago, we can see ourselves. Isn't that great? And God knows this. He knew this. So that's why this Bible is here, even though it was written a long time ago. We still look at this and we still see ourselves.
Yes.
And not only, we see things that we're not supposed to do. So we see bad role models. Like here, Peter was a bad role model in two ways. The church was a bad role model in one way. But we also have good role models,
yeah,
right? So Peter didn't believe, and the church didn't believe, because they hadn't seen this sort of miracle before, right? But I think of someone else, perhaps someone who might have been called the father of faith, who thought, who would believe a miracle that had never happened before. Because when he was about to kill his son, his promise, he believed even that God could raise him from the dead. Something that hadn't been done before. Imagine that. Something as absolute as death. And you have enough faith to say, even if this happens, God will raise him from the dead. God will reverse that. And that way, Abraham is our positive role model for this scenario. Of, we should be believing for things that we haven't seen yet. It's not just the miracles we've seen before that we're waiting on, and we need to believe in the miracles that we haven't seen yet.
Amen.
Believe in God for a new thing. Is that right? A new thing? Sometimes, I mean, it's hard to comprehend something that you haven't thought of, right? Which is why we're not supposed to logically believe it, but we're supposed to have faith that even though we can't understand it, that God will bring it about. And that's what the faith is. When you override your logic and you say, okay, I can't understand it, but I have to believe it, because I trust in you, God. So that's, I think, the important, when I was reading this sort of story, those are the two things that stood out to me, is how similar Peter and the church are to us in both of those ways, and that even when we are able to wait for our promise instead of sleep through it. We're able to succeed in that area, and then the promise comes, we still don't believe because we don't have faith. So those are, I think, if anything today, at least for this Sunday school lesson, to remember is that we should be waiting. We should be active, waiting on our promise. We should have expectation, because waiting implies expectation. God gave us a promise. He's faithful to fulfill that promise. We're not going to sleep. We're not going to push the thought away, the reality away from our minds because we're scared of it not coming in time and being hurt. We're not going to push that away, but we're going to wait on the promises of God. The Bible says to wait on the Lord. Does it ever say to sleep on the Lord? We're waiting on the promise of God. And then the second thing is to believe it. And what happens before we actually see it is we need to believe on something we have not yet seen, so that when it comes, we can believe it. Because we don't want to be someone who didn't believe it. And it doesn't happen here in the scripture, but imagine if, you know, Peter did not believe, even when he was standing in the middle of the city, he didn't believe what he thought he was seeing. So he just walked back into the jail. Why not? It's a dream, right? Or someone that was in the church was like, oh, that's not actually Peter. I'm just going to go leave. You know, you're in danger of removing yourself from that promise if you're not careful. So we need to believe on something we've never seen before. And that means having real faith, real, true faith of something so supernatural, something you can't imagine, something that maybe you didn't think you would believe in believing for that to happen. So I think those are the two things that God is trying to tell us this morning. Don't sleep, wait, and believe for a new thing from the Lord.